morning. Before we start, maybe shall I invite you to rise up with me and to just ask the Holy Spirit to come to acknowledge Him this morning, shall we? Yeah. Maybe just lift our hands and just lead you in this time of prayer. Yes, Holy Spirit, we welcome Your presence. You are the God of the now. You are the Paracletos that will come alongside and help us in our journey of faith. And this morning, we want You to open our hearts, as we want to open our hearts to You, that whatever things that we hear this morning, Lord, it comes from a small, still voice. And so, Lord, we want to acknowledge that You are the Lord who do wonders in our midst. And many times we have missed it. And so this morning we want to just rejoice even at this moment that we are able to come to hear Your voice. Hallelujah. Oh. I just sense also that the word this morning, Rhema word, is some of us has got leg problem. Pain in the leg has been on for quite long. So, if you sense that you are one of them, you can just claim healing right now. Just place your hand on the leg or wherever. And Father, I want to claim healing right now. Holy Spirit, You know some of the issues that we are going through. And You are all knowledgeable and You know exactly where is the problem. And You are the power source. And so, right now, in Jesus' name, we claim healing upon those who have leg problem, pain that has been on for many quite long. Today, we want to claim deliverance and healing upon this leg and declare that by Your stripe, they are healed. Holy Spirit, just touch it from wherever they are. Let Your healing anointing flow and be healed in Jesus' name this morning. Thank You, Lord. We welcome You. In Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a hand. This morning, the topic I will share with you is the Holy Spirit in the Pentateuch, the first five books in the Bible. And the verse I'm going to share is taken from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The key word is hovering. You know, the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity, along with God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is often overlooked and neglected, yet He is absolutely key to our journey of faith. The Word of God says that the Holy Spirit is very personal. He is very relatable. He yearns to have an intimate connection with us because we are created and made in His own very image. Today we are going to explore how the Holy Spirit is shaping a people, holy people, that belongs to the Lord in the book of Pentateuch. You know, it's very interesting, the Pentateuch is very important. The first five books of the Bible, it has the power of the first mention, serving as a crucial foundation for the entire Bible, to help us to understand the Scripture as a whole. So the first mention of the Holy Spirit is here in the Pentateuch. And He's going to show us that the Holy Spirit is hovering. And we are going to learn who the Holy Spirit is, His character, His likes and dislikes, how we can relate to Him, and reveals His dynamic operations and interactions with God's people in the journey of faith. How is the Holy Spirit like? That's the question that we often ask. How is he like? Now, I want to share with you this morning three characteristics of the Holy Spirit as revealed in the Pentateuch that show us who he is and how he's like. The first thing we want to know about the Holy Spirit, of who he is, he is a powerful and ingenious creator. Powerful, ingenious creator, right? I'm going to talk about it later. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is the one, the Holy Spirit is utterly heartbroken to execute judgment for our sin. This is what he feels, how he feels about certain issues. And the third is, he is an intimate, faithful companion. So, the first thing, how is the Holy Spirit like? He is the powerful and ingenious creator. Coming back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And notice that in this verse, just now we read, this is in verse 2, the very beginning of Genesis in creation. The Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, is the first one to be mentioned in the Trinity, to be introduced to us. Despite all three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are involved in the creation. But Holy Spirit was revealed and introduced to us. And what was the Holy Spirit doing? He was hovering over the waters. Hovering over the waters. Hovering is a picture word. It paints a vivid picture of the Holy Spirit's active presence and involvement in creation. It suggests that he is the initiator and starter that initiates a dynamic creative energy that is moving and actively shaping the wonders of creation. It's a display of the Spirit's boundless creative wisdom and power. It is not that he is an outside observer. He is not observing from a distance. But he's a dynamic and ingenious creator, an intimately involved architect, orchestrating the marvels of all existence. There's a tremendous power to make things happen. Three kinds of power here on the share. The first is power to bring everything into existence from nothing. From a state of absolute emptiness to the creation of the universe. From no form, no substance, just darkness and deep waters to shaping of planet Earth. His creative power of initiating the transition from nothingness to bring everything into existence. There was an immense power generated to initiate and organize matter and energy, to form and shape the entire universe. And we can see this in the creation of time, creation of light. God says, let there be light. Creation of firmament, God spoke them into existence. Power to create nothing, from nothing to something. And we are human, cannot do that. We are creating something, actually it's not true. We are innovating, meaning that we are taking something that has already been created and we turn it around to something else. I would say it's innovating, not creating. This is creating from nothing to something. The power. The second thing is the power to bring chaos to order. And that involves tremendous wisdom and creativity. From initial chaos state, messy, disorganized, lack of structure and purpose, the Holy Spirit, by his wisdom and creativity, with infinite varieties, he put things into order. He put structures, systems, design into places, and ecosystems. And not only he put that, he also fine-tuned it. He fine-tuned the nature of the cosmos in its beauty and purpose. separating the celestial bodies. He separate the light from darkness, separate the sky from the sea, dividing the land and the sea, ordering day and night and the seasons. That's power. You know, have you come across when someone in your child mess up the home and you got to put things in order? It takes a lot of time, right? But this one is really about messy things from nothing at all, from chaos to order and system. That's where power. Only God can do that. Holy Spirit is involved in this. Second, the power. Power from chaos to order. And the third kind of power is to bring about living creatures and living things. He hovers over the newly formed creation, fostering life and growth in every living things. He hovers over the vegetation, including the grass, the trees, plants, each bearing seeds according to their kinds. He hovers over every living creature, the birds, the aquatic life, land animals and creatures. He imparts life and sustains life where life did not exist before. But the most spectacular is this, the creation of humankind. Creation of man. And he pays special attention to the creation of humankind. The Holy Spirit established a spiritual connection between man and God when he created man. He doesn't just make him from the clay of the earth. He personally breathes life into him. He personally breathed life into man, establishing a unique spirit-to-spirit connection, spirit-to-spirit relationship with God, making man more than just a body, more than just flesh and blood, but making man a spirit being with a body, soul, and spirit, created in his own very image and likeness. And that is only unique for human being, not animals. Spirit to spirit. So when we are created, God already has designed this spirit or spirit to spirit connection from day one. In breathing his breath into humans, he fostered a unique closeness and care for mankind. A sentiment not extended to animal. And not only that, the Holy Spirit directs, inspired the writing of the scripture, inspiring and preparing it to deepen man's spiritual connection with God. That's what the Bible, the Word of God, is given to us for. Ultimately, imparting life. The Lord Jesus says, these words impart life. The scripture impart life. And I see that the Lord put them all together in preparation for the man's arrival. Now we see the Holy Spirit involvement, not just at the point of creation, but the Holy Spirit's involvement in creation extends to the new creation through Jesus Christ, where the Spirit breathes new life into believers. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, John 3:6 says that flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. Holy Spirit, can you see the tremendous power involved in the creation? The tremendous power the Holy Spirit is initiating. He is the power source. So when we have problem in our life, who can solve our problem? Tap onto the power source. Because He is the one. So that's one thing we need to know about the Holy Spirit. But how often do we relate to Him? How often do we tap onto His power? He's mostly neglected because we are so caught up with things and we don't really make this spirit-to-spirit connection with Him. That's one. Holy Spirit has tremendous power source. He's a powerful, genius creator. So, what the second thing we want to know about Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is utterly broken-hearted to execute judgment for our sin. The Holy Spirit is utterly heartbroken to execute judgment for our sin. First, we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit is holy and cannot tolerate sin. The name itself, Himself, is the Holy Spirit. He's a holy God. Holy Spirit is holy and cannot tolerate sin. He is a holy God entirely separated from sin. His very nature opposes sin and evil. His presence convicts people, individuals, of wrongdoing and sins. That is His nature. So we need to understand who the Holy Spirit is, about His nature. Now, the second thing about this is, the Holy Spirit not only is God a holy and cannot tolerate sin, but we learn that after creation, 1,500 years after creation of Adam, we witness a very solemn situation. We witness deep grief and sorrow in the heart of the Holy Spirit. Let's read chapter 6. You will find out chapter 6. It says here, verse 3 to 5 and 7. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet the day shall be 120 years. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry, and he was grieved in his heart. So I will destroy man." Genesis 6, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every inclination and desire of people's hearts were consistently and exclusively evil all the time. Now, take note. The Holy Spirit takes note of the condition of human hearts. He sees the intention of our hearts. He sees the motives. When we are proud, He sees what is inside. He saw the attitude of our hearts, whether we are willing to repent or whether we are not willing to repent. Man cannot see, but he sees it from here. He saw the intention of the heart. But despite the splendor and beauty of His creation, what happened? Sin has escalated over many generations and had deeply corrupted man's heart and infected the entire social fabric to its very core. Evil deeds had become the norm at that time, poisoning every aspect of society. People were calling good as evil and evil as good. Their hearts were so hardened, totally consumed by sinful impulses, defiant and rebellious against God's way, reaching an irredeemable and irreversible state. There was no longer any room for remorse or repentance. Why? Because there was no genuine desire for righteousness and repentance anymore. The situation was beyond grave. It was a point of no return. You know, I met a friend who claimed that God was cruel and harsh for destroying humanity during the flood. And he argued that the loving God would never do such a thing. While this sentiment sounds noble, it overlooks the profound and devastating gravity and impact of sin. Consider the scene, remember, when multitudes of people shouting, crucify him, demanding that Jesus be crucified. You know what's happening? This was not a minor dispute. It was a chaotic mob driven to madness. And people are out of control, out of their mind. It seems that they turn to another side of them that is unreasonable and cannot comprehend. No more a human being. That kind of, I mean, you can see this in the news. It happens today in the news. When riots erupt, what happened to people? They become completely uncontrolled, engaging in looting, violence, senseless killing of innocents. And people become so frenzied that no reason or reason no longer reaches them. And they can only be stopped by force. The police will have to send to stop the violence. If not, this will escalate. And look at what happened in terrorism today. Children and adults alike can become so depraved that they behave worse. Worse than animals. Becoming monsters. I read of young children feeling euphoric after killing a life. And parents joyfully celebrated their children's acts of killing. Can you imagine that this happening? Right before our eyes. You ask in your mind in Singapore, how can this ever happen in Singapore? You can never believe it. But it happens. You read it in the news. Parents rejoicing over the child killing someone. Celebrate. Can you imagine that? These people show no remorse, no hint of repentance, despite numerous charges. Instead, their evil deepens. Their hatred and violence escalated. And they recruit others into their evil ways. Now ask yourself. Imagine living in a society where every neighbor turns into unrepentant terrorist monsters, exhibiting cruelty in your household around you, eagerly seeking to hunting you down, and rejoicing at the thought of seeing you and your family dead. Would you still say that God is too harsh in His judgment? Is it still harsh to bring justice upon them? Think again. Do not underestimate what sin can do when you are the victim. Now, in Noah's day, Genesis chapter 6, the evil and depravity in Noah's days was worse than what we can ever see before. Worse than even now. It reached a tipping point. Humanity's heart was so hardened, so corrupted that there was no room left for remorse or repentance. While patient and loving, the Holy Spirit cannot indefinitely ignore and tolerate persistent sin. And God, in His deep grief and sorrow and commitment to justice, had to take decisive action to preserve the uncorrupted human race created in His image from destruction. And it was like a deadly pandemic, you know, like in the early days of COVID-19, you know, drastic measures were necessary. Why? To prevent complete destruction of the uninfected and the rest of the community. Drastic action would have been taken. God's decision action was vital to stop the relentless spread of wickedness before it was too late. Judgment in the flood will be carried out upon unrepentant sin. So that is the background. But the Holy Spirit was grieved in His heart over the necessity of acts of judgment. So sometimes we read the Bible, we say, oh, God just one word, send a flood, that's all. And He's happy, rejoicing people die. Is that so? That's not what God's feeling is. Let's ponder over this and try to imagine, right? In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was grieved in His heart over the necessity of acts of judgment. The Holy Spirit felt deeply grieved as man's unrepentant sin reached a peak. He said He was sorry. The word sorry doesn't mean that God regretted making man. It doesn't mean that He made a mistake. The word sorry is an expression of the emotional response, expressing great sorrow over the state of humanity. That man, from his beautiful creation day one, has downgraded to such a depraved state. Just like if you have your children that's all the time, you know, good children and all the maybe do excellent well in top school, suddenly they become the lowest rung in the society, committing crimes and all those kinds. that kind of feeling of grief. That's how God feels. He's grieving, expressing great sorrow over the state of humanity. He was grieving with great pain in his heart. Picture a loving parent watching their teenage child stray down a dangerous path, spiraling into addiction. Despite countless warnings, heartfelt conversations, desperate pleas, the child continues to make choices that lead to ruin. Picture the parent night after night waiting for the child to come home, praying for a change that never comes. The ache in the heart is unbearable as they see the child's life slipping away, knowing the road leads only to destruction. The parent is helpless, unable to intervene because the child refuses to listen. This mirrors the Holy Spirit's sorrow, deep sorrow and anguish over humanity's rebellion. Feel the pain in the heart. Feel the pain in his heart as he witnessed his beloved creation spiraling into darkness, ignoring his warnings and persistent in their rebellion. He was grieving in great pain in his heart over the necessity of drastic acts of judgment to uphold justice and to stop the spread of sin. It's just like, you know, if you have a diabetic patient whose leg has become severely infected and had developed gangrene, and the infection has spread so extensively that the leg is beyond saving. And the surgeon faces a heartbreaking decision, but there's no choice. To save the patient's life, the leg must be amputated. And the infection is so aggressive that if not stopped, it will spread and kill the entire body. Drastic, painful measures are the only way to preserve his life. And the Holy Spirit was deeply grieved in balancing judgment and mercy. Not just grieving over the state of the humanity, but grieving over the juggling and the balance between mercy and judgment, ultimately deciding that judgment was necessary. The flood, though solemn, was a necessary decision because and became the means to cleanse the earth of sin and to have a fresh start, a new start. And what was, okay, so understand the Holy Spirit's feeling first before we jump into conclusion, right? Now, but I want to share with you also that the Holy Spirit was hovering with patience and mercy awaiting repentance. He was hovering with patience and mercy. Now, you know, despite the severity of the judgment, the Holy Spirit demonstrated great patience and mercy. What happened? He was hovering over the people, waiting for their repentance before judgment come. His decision to send the flood was preceded by great patience, numerous warnings, and giving ample time to repent. And let's look at this. The warnings began from where? Is it at Noah's time? No. It started from Enoch. Enoch, who was Enoch? Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. So the warnings began from Enoch, continued through his son, Methuselah, and culminated over to his grandson, Noah. So let's look at Enoch. Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather, whose name means what? What's the meaning of Enoch? Dedicated. And we all know that Enoch walked with God for 300 years, right? And then God took him home to heaven without dying. Enoch demonstrated his commitment to righteousness through his faithful walk with God. So despite the increasing wickedness in his generation, Enoch chose to be dedicated to God. Enoch chose to live righteous life in the midst of a corrupt generation and society. And his dedicated walk with God in righteousness was a powerful witness to the Holy Spirit's patience with mankind. It was a call for people to turn back to God. In Jude 1, verse 14 to 15, Enoch prophetically denounced the prevailing wickedness of his generation. And God spared him from death in a corrupt era. That was Noah's great-grandparents, grandfather. Then Enoch gave birth to a son, Methuselah. Now, what does Methuselah name means? Noah's grandfather name is Methuselah. Methuselah means his death shall bring judgment. It is a warning about a coming judgment. His name itself is given by God through his father Enoch. And this was a prophetic warning of impending judgment of the flood. His name means the day that Methuselah died, judgment would come, the flood would come. That's the meaning. This is a clear sign that God was giving people an opportunity to repent before judgment comes. And you know how long Methuselah lived? He lived a lifespan of 969 years, the longest living person on earth, recorded in the Bible. Methuselah's life, long lifespan, serves as a clear evidence of the Holy Spirit's extension of God's grace period. Let's allow people opportunity and ample time to reflect on their ways and repent and turn back to God. It shows how patient, merciful, and long-suffering the Holy Spirit has been as he delays judgment through Methuselah's 969 long lifetime. As good as God is saying, I'm giving 1,000 years, almost 1,000 years for people to repent. Those days people live long before the flood. I'm giving almost 1,000 years for people to come back to God and repent. Enoch started Methuselah extended very long. And each passing year of Methuselah's life was an extension of God's grace, offering time for people to repent and turn back to him. Plenty of time. But the question is whether you want to repent. Whether your hearts are touched. Then come to Noah. Before the flood, Noah was already preaching righteousness for 120 years when he built the ark. It's not overnight. He took 120 years to do it. And even in the building of the ark, this is a visible warning of both judgment and salvation. He didn't just build the ark. He also, while building the ark, he also proclaimed a message calling people to repentance and a reminder of the impending judgment that will come upon the earth. Now it's so visible. Noah is building it himself. It's a visible sign. It's coming. Time is near. Get back to God. And the ark itself is a visible sign, visible warning. But despite the world's indifference to God's message and their persistence to sin, Noah continued to obey the warning and the command of the Holy Spirit to build the ark. And because of that, Noah found favor with God, and God promised Noah a covenant that would ensure his family's survival in the ark. So we see four generations of Lamech, in fact. So in total, about 969 years, almost 1,000 years for people to come back. The issue is whether people's heart want to come back. Now, the ark is not just for the judgment, but it is not just a warning sign of judgment, but it's also a salvation. It's also representing salvation. You know why? Because anyone during Noah's time, if he heed Noah's message and he entered the ark before the door closed, they'll be safe. It's not just for the eight of them. It's for anyone who heeds Noah's message, even at the last hour before the door closed, the door ark closed, they will be safe. But it didn't happen. The ark offers salvation up to the 11th hour before his door closed. But despite the Holy Spirit warning of impending judgment, they rejected and mocked Noah. They laughed at him. Crazy man. Why are you doing this? We never see the rain before. You are doing something irrational. There's no repentance of heart. So there's a second thing. The Holy Spirit waited and waited. But so you can see, with this, can we appreciate how patient and merciful and gracious the Holy Spirit is when we read how the flood came. And God even made a covenant with Noah after that, that this will never happen again. Flood will never happen to this level. So how does the Holy Spirit feel? He was grieved in his heart over the necessity of the acts of judgment or sending the flood. Now, the third thing we want to know about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is an intimate, faithful companion. The Holy Spirit longs to be with you, with us, with the people. And in Exodus 25:8, it says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. He says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." The Holy Spirit longs to dwell among his people. And the Holy Spirit hovered over the Ark of Covenant and the Israelites as they travel in the journey to the Promised Land. He is an intimate, faithful companion, a helper that come alongside and maintain a very close presence with them and is actively involved in their lives. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do today also. When we receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit come into our lives and he wants to participate in our life, actively involved in our lives, because that is the very purpose that he came. That's the very purpose that he wants to help us. He is the one who come alongside. But did we realize that? You know, there was a young man named David. He was embarking on a journey to find hidden treasure that promises true happiness. And before setting out, David meets a wise and a kind guide named Peter, who promises to accompany him every step of the way. And Peter is not just a guide. He's a faithful companion, deeply committed to David's success and well-being. And as they travel together, Peter provides David with a detailed map and instructs him on the best path where to go. And whatever David faces, whenever David faces a difficult decision or a treacherous terrain, Peter is there to guide him, pointing out dangers and offering counsel, wise counsel. And one day, David is lost in a dark forest, confused and frightened and tempted to give up and go home. Sensing his despair, Peter stands by him, providing light and sharing stories of perseverance. And Peter's unwavering support renews David's resolve, and he presses on. And throughout the journey, Peter ensures David's needs are met, providing food and water, tending to him when he's ill and injured, Peter's constant presence makes David feel safe and valued. And after many challenges and trials, David finally reaches the treasure. And as he opens the chest, he suddenly realized that the true treasure was not just the gold and jewels inside, but the relationship he built with Peter, the unwavering support and the deep bond of their covenant relationship. In our journey of faith, the Holy Spirit instructs us with wisdom, guide us in life challenges, providing for our needs. He is our greatest treasure. He is the gift the Lord Jesus gave to each one of us. And He is worth more than anything in our life. He is our intimate, faithful companion. So many times we forgot, as we pursue the goal, the very thing that's most important and treasure is not that goal itself. In this particular case, we need to recognize it's the Holy Spirit that comes alongside us. How is the Holy Spirit an intimate, faithful companion to in the Pentateuch? How does it show us? There are three ways. First, the Holy Spirit show us about His faithfulness and His nearness to us. In that, it's about covenant relationship. The Holy Spirit established and upheld the covenant relationship between God and the Israelites. He inspired the laws and the commandments that form the basis of a covenant relationship. In this covenant relationship, He pledged to be fully committed as a faithful, intimate companion. He hovered over them and personally involved with the Israelites as they travel in the journey of faith to the promised land. So what did He do in the covenant? First, He instructs. He gave them personal attentive care by instruction. He instructed them. The instructions and laws given through Moses were designed to guide and show the people how to live abundantly in a covenant relationship and to help them to maintain their faithfulness in God to avoid pitfalls. And in addition, the Holy Spirit also inspired leaders like Moses with prophetic messages to warn, to encourage, and to guide the people in faithful obedience to the Lord. He instructs. Not only He instructs, He guides. The Holy Spirit led and guided the Israelites through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud and fire throughout the journey. And this guidance assures them of His constant presence with them in their journey, never forsaking them, giving them confidence that God was with them and protect them against danger. Guiding. And not only instructing, not only guiding, but He also provides. He gave them personal attentive care by providing for their needs, shepherding them and caring for them, providing manna as food in the desert for their nourishment, water from the rocks to sustain them in the desert. And He preserved the Israelites' clothing and shoes that they did not wear out throughout the journey. Can you imagine wearing the same shoe for 40 years? In the desert, okay. Otherwise, you got no shoe to wear, barefooted. Or even the shirt can last for 40 years. Now, the Holy Spirit preserved the Israelites' life. And all these instructions, guidance, and provision tell us one thing. That the Holy Spirit cared. He cared even the smallest details of their needs. And do you know that Holy Spirit's care for every detail of your needs? And He's longing to communicate with you, to talk with you. But have we been talking to Him? Because He cares. So it's nothing too small to ask the Holy Spirit for. And that thing is too big to ask him. Some people say, oh, I don't want to trouble the Holy Spirit. Too small. Yeah, he's too big and he got no time for small things. No. Big or small, the Holy Spirit is interested because he cares for every detail of your life. Because he's an intimate, faithful companion, upholding the covenant relationship is pivotal in shepherding the entire Israelite community toward the safe arrival to the promised land. It is about arrival. It's not about the journey, he'll be there. But he wants to make sure that we arrive safely in the promised land. And today the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer under the new covenant of Jesus, teaching and guiding us in our faith journey. And the Holy Spirit serves as our seal, guaranteeing our inheritance. So we need the Holy Spirit. It's very precious. Without the Holy Spirit, you've got no guarantee that you arrive in heaven. That's the first thing about how he can be so personal. Second, besides being our faithful covenant keeper, the second way the Holy Spirit shows intimate and faithful companion is by imparting wisdom and ability. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, skills are valuable gifts from the Holy Spirit. In Exodus 31, 3 to 5 says, the Holy Spirit supernaturally imparted wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and skills to Bezalel and Oholiab so that they could comprehend and execute the intricate details of the tabernacle's design. And this is evident. You can see from here. These two hands represent covenant relationship. And this covenant relationship, he imparts wisdom and ability. Now, there are four things and four elements I want to share with you. Why do we need the kind of wisdom and understanding? In the construction of the tabernacle, God gives specific detailed dimensions of the tabernacle. Detailed dimension. So, those people who are doing it are anointed, like I read Bezalel and Oholiab and the team, they must be able to have the ability to execute precise measurement. The precision is very important. The ability to execute precise measurement with meticulous accuracy according to God's detailed instructions shows reverence for God in the construction of the tabernacle. You cannot anyhow gasa. And they take God's business very seriously, every dimension, every measurement, as precise as possible. So you need a very high, talented people who are able to execute it. Precision. Well, not only precision, but material selection. The ability to choose appropriate materials and colors to symbolize holiness. You are building a tabernacle, not your house. A reverence in a sacred place. And you need to demonstrate skills and wisdom. Give an example, like in the in the doing of the veil in the tabernacle. The material used for the veil were carefully chosen to reflect both high quality and sacred symbolism, emphasizing the reverence and awe in the sanctuary. Finely woven linen, were chosen for its high quality, known for its softness, durability, and associated with purity. And the weaving technique itself requires precise control to maintain tensions, alignment, and a uniform weave so that at the end of it, they are creating a dense and opaque fabric that effectively blocks light, serving as a barrier between the holy place and the most holy place. And the color scheme was also selected in the sense that all the colors, blue, purple, scarlet, they have a meaning. The blue represents Jesus, God's Son. Purple, Jesus as King, royalty. Scarlet, Jesus sacrificed the blood. And these colors together convey the majesty, sovereignty, and holiness of God. And not only that, they need to have this ability to discern spiritual truth, the ability to design elements with spiritual significance in the tabernacle that foreshadows Christ's redemption and requires wisdom, insight. For example, designing of the Ark of the Covenant to represent Christ as the mediator between God and man. How about designing of the cherubim over the mercy seat, the two cherubim facing together? You know, to signify what? The sacredness of God's presence and worship. Now, each of them is already needs such a high level wisdom and understanding. But it is not just that. It is the integration of all these things that makes it fantastic, supernatural. You need God's anointing. Supernatural wisdom, understanding, and knowledge and skills are needed for the ability to integrate all four elements together: precision, material selection, beauty, spiritual truth, to achieve the highest standard and goal for the construction of the tabernacle. So that's how marvelous that you need the Holy Spirit to impart this kind of skills and understanding. And thirdly, and the third way the Holy Spirit shows intimate and faithful relationship is the Holy Spirit fights the battle with us. Because He's along with us. He knows what we are going through. He journeys with us. He knows what's ahead. He fights the battle with us. He transmits the spirit of power for victory. So when we face crisis, battles, and challenges, the Holy Spirit fights for you as a covenant partner, provided you want to engage Him all the time. He is the spirit of power, not just in creation, but in our lives. He's the spirit of power. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by strength, not by might, but by my spirit. That is the power that is being released when we tap on the power of the Holy Spirit as we face crises and challenges in life. Now, I'll get back with you. Okay. So the Spirit of God is Spirit of power. He transmits boldness and power to help us conquer the enemies, conquer the challenges, conquer the crisis. The Holy Spirit, look at Caleb's life. Caleb was filled with boldness by the Holy Spirit. Because Caleb's wholehearted desire, he wants to take on the mountain when confronting the challenge of the mountain. So despite the presence of the giants all there, you know, 12 spies sent out to the promised land. 10 came back, saw giants. I believe Caleb also saw giants. Yep, because they are giants. But despite the presence of giants, Caleb was filled with unwavering faith in the God that because God promised so, he will want the mountain. And he will defeat the giants. And he will enter the promised land. And this is actually what happened. The outcome is he overcame the formidable giants. And he successfully conquered the land despite the presence of giants. So, it is not about the giants. It's not about you see giants. It's not about you see yourself a grasshopper. You see the promise of God of what God says. And that will determine the outcome. So the Holy Spirit transmits power to help us overcome the enemies. The Holy Spirit also transmits authority to help us fulfill the task assigned to us by God. And we can see this in the laying of our hands. Spirit's power flow from Moses to the 70 elders, flow to Joshua, and the Holy Spirit empowered them, and they began prophesying, signaling their readiness to take on responsibilities and will be effective in fulfilling the assignment of God that God has given. And the same transmission of authority by the Holy Spirit applies to us today to help us fulfill God's assignment with effectiveness. Even when we do outreach, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need authority. We need to exercise that. So the next point I want to share before we end is how to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit in our covenant relationship with Him. How? Seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He is our companion. He is with us, but we don't notice Him. So we need to change our mindset. We need to seek Him. We need to engage in Him. How to seek Him? Learn from David. What did David do? King David poured his heart to God in prayer and worship, expressing a wide range of emotions, including joy, sorrow, gratitude, desperation. You read the Psalms, you can see that. He's very transparent before God. So how to engage with Him? Do you just connect with Him during your devotion time? Or do you connect with Him throughout the day? It can be small talk. It can be just a share of how your feeling is at the time when you are going through pressure or you are going through anger. And someone say, there's nowhere else to release. I must release when I come home on my wife and children. But no, besides, release it. The Holy Spirit, there and there with you. Tell Him. And you need to engage Him. And you need to share your thoughts with Him, your feelings with Him, your doubts with Him, your questions and concerns with Him. Be honest and sincere, and He will listen to you, and He will attend to you. And you need to experience that. Because you don't experience that, it's just so nebulous. But when you experience that, you will know it. Share your thoughts, feelings, engage Him. And also, secondly, is practice listening attentively to the prompting and guidance of the Holy Spirit. As you pray and as you meditate, you need to quieten down your mind and heart. Our minds are too cluttered with things and constantly thinking of so many things that demands our time. And we have no time even to read the Word of God. We have no time even to tune in to listen to Him. Then how can we tap on the power? You don't tap on the Holy Spirit, there's no power. Even though you say we want the power. Just imagine you want the power, you need the light on, you say, I want the light on, but you're not prepared to put the plug into the socket. How can you have the light? So if you want to have power, you must engage the Holy Spirit because that is a source of power. And you need to clear up your mind, settle your mind. You need to allocate time to just wait upon the Lord. Allocate time to be cluttered and free from all these things. Your moment with God. Your moment with the Holy Spirit. 10, 15 minutes. Just listen, talk to Him, share your hearts, listen what He says. And when you begin to do that attentively, you will receive the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And you listen with expectation. That means when you ask Him, you expect Him to say something. Listen with expectation. I say already, I don't think He will say one. I continue. Then you're not listening. Right? And I want to share with you, now, if you have not engaged the Holy Spirit for a long time, or some of you, or some of new people here, next Saturday is our spiritual formation. In a spiritual formation, we are going to have a whole day involved in meeting God, encountering God, and you will experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have not experienced the power of the Holy Spirit before, next Saturday is your day. But one thing is required of you. You need to prepare your heart. And those of you who have got strong holies, don't just do it as an exercise, homework, tick, and then forget it and bring on a day. Do it prayerfully. Do it prayerfully in your strong holies. If you really seriously want to get a breakthrough out of the stronghold in your life, do that list seriously and prayerfully. And come in expectation to meet the Holy Spirit next Saturday at the Golden Village Hotel. Now I want to share with you a personal testimony. About 5 years ago, I received an email and a call from someone in Hong Kong. It was about a project involving a hotel chain takeover in Singapore. And they were setting up a regional head office in Bangkok. And they were looking for a Singapore local ad agencies to help them in this project. That seems to be a great opportunity for my company. And the person flew all the way from Hong Kong to Singapore and met us. We had 2 meetings and he reviewed our work. And finally, they decided that they want to choose us as their ad agency to help them in marketing and promoting the hotel chain. So I did a search on the company website and looks good. Very attractive. And the condition to start this project is that I need to fly to Bangkok personally to meet his Hong Kong boss to finalize the proposal. And I'm making it very easy for you. I give you free accommodation in my hotel. You pay for your own ticket. You come to the airport, I'll fetch you to the hotel. Wow, sounds great. I'm looking forward, in fact. But I say, how about some of my colleagues, can come along since we are doing this project? He said, no, just, he says, I go alone, good enough. Just meet the big boss. So I was very excited in this rare opportunity with a good business potential. I booked my air ticket. Just a few days before my flight, I just felt a strong prompting from the Holy Spirit to search his company further. So I went back to the website, revisited the website. And suddenly I noticed a lack of details, which I didn't realize. And I searched the address, and I discovered it was a rundown building, inconsistent with their claims. They're supposed to be big companies, rundown. And I dig deeper, and I discovered the company had recently changed its name. And the previous name of the company was in liquidation. Now I feel a bit uneasy. I tried calling him several times, and each time when I called, the same operator answered he was busy in a meeting. He returned a call. So that was a few times like that. And I began to feel even more uncomfortable. I told my sister about it, and who happened to work with me in the company, and prayed about the situation, and she prayed with the family, and she also felt uncomfortable, uneasy. So it comes to both of us feel uneasy. So now, just 2 more days, I'm going to fly to Bangkok. And the thought of going alone without my colleagues seemed increasingly suspicious. And then I stumbled upon a news article about business scammers luring investors to the third countries, where they would disappear without a trace. I was fearfully awakened. What if I went and never returned? What if at the airport, someone posing as a company representative led me to a dangerous place instead of hotel at gunpoint? That was what I'm running through in my mind. Wow. I felt, it's alarm. So I immediately called him. I confronted him about the company's liquidation status. And when I confronted him, I was surprised that he did not deny. He just said, right. So I thought he would deny, but he didn't. So I thought, I'm going to cancel my trip. I lost a few $100 on airfare. I thought I had a close shift. Just a few months later, COVID-19 hits, which would have collapsed my any genuine project if ever there was one, and would have left us in financial problem if I had proceeded. And reflecting on this, I realized the Holy Spirit guidance was my safeguard. Had I ignored his promptings, I could have walked straight into a trap. And this experience taught me the critical importance of listening to the Holy Spirit. His prompting protects us especially in decision making. Trusting in his revelation can mean the difference between safety and disaster. Thank the Holy Spirit for his wisdom and protection. Always be attentive to his guidance to navigate life's treacherous path safely. The world is full of danger, in fact. And many people are, you don't know how the devil is waiting at the door trying to hit at you. That's why we need the Holy Spirit so that we will not enter and fall into a trap that enemy has trapped. I really cannot imagine what will happen. In fact, at the thought of it, my goose pimple came out, you know, when I talked to my family members. It becomes so real that what if I go and didn't come back? You know, it's so real. And later part, I was hospitalized that year. So I just see the whole thing put together by the Lord has protected me. I think I come to the end of today's sharing, but it's not so much about what you want to know in your head. I think I want to just let this time be a respond time for each one of us to the Holy Spirit. Can we all just rise from our seats? Just prepare our hearts as the music plays. Just lead us in a time of prayer to respond to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you for today, revealing yourself through the Pentateuch. How you reveal yourself from the very beginning of creation. How you reveal yourself as the power source, not just in creation, but in our life. That's why you were sent to be our Paracletos, the one who come alongside us. We confess, Lord, that we have so easily ignored you, neglected you, and put you in a shelf. And we are not related to you. When the Lord Jesus sent you for that very purpose. And you want to empower our lives. You want to equip us. You want to help us in this journey of faith that we will arrive safely and not fall out. And you're giving us instructions, guidance, provision, and everything possible, and even care for us with a minute detail. But yet, Lord, we have overlooked. We ask for your forgiveness. Hallelujah. I just want to give you a time right now. It's your time. You speak to the Holy Spirit yourself. I'd like you to address him right now as Holy Spirit, dear Holy Spirit. Not the Father, not the Lord Jesus. Talk to him, the Holy Spirit, dear Holy Spirit. And tell him, what is your heart that you have neglected him, that you have failed to appreciate him all this time? He's so close, yet he seems so far. Just respond to him right now. And think of one thing that you heard this morning that you can appreciate the Holy Spirit. And just tell him that one thing to appreciate the Holy Spirit. Give a minute. It's a very important time to transact between you and the Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit is here. And when He's here, there will always be His presence to be filled. And I sense that right now, the Holy Spirit wants to do something in you. He wants to bring some healing to you. So if you have any part of your body that's unwell, just lay your hands on that part of the body and ask it right now to bring healing upon your body right now, there and then. By faith, just do it right now. Just put your hands on your body part. Claim your healing right now, because He's here. He wants to heal you. He wants to deliver you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the healer. And even right now, as we have placed our hands on our body, I declare that we are healed. Everyone who act by faith right now is healed in Jesus' name. And the power of the Holy Spirit, power of healing, flow onto that body parts. Release your energy. Release your anointing, your power of healing, right there and then. Hallelujah. Just wait a minute. Thank you, Lord, for your presence, for your healing touch. We thank you for healing us. And may we continue to draw near to you and hear your voice from now on. Let our hearts and ear be open to hear your voice and walk with you. In Jesus' name.